Daniel chapter 3 is a familiar passage of Scripture to most of us. If you've been in church for any amount of time, been saved for any amount of time, you've probably heard the story from Daniel chapter 3. I hope this morning that what the Lord has put on my heart will be a blessing and a help to you as we look at this passage. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 feet. Six cubits. If I understand that correctly, that means it was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide. This thing was massive. And the Bible says he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers and counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship thy golden image, which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image, which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that he should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they had no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this opportunity. What a privilege it is, Lord Jesus, to preach the Word of God, to hold within our hands the eternal truths of the Word of God, and may it forever be dear to our hearts, and may we always treasure Thy Word, and may we do everything that we can to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against You. Father, I pray that as we meet here in this chapel at Ambassador Baptist College, Lord, that You'd take control of the service. You'd have Your will in Your way. You'd work in every heart. Thank You for those that are visiting the school. May it be a profitable visit. May You help them to discern Your will for their lives. If this is the place that You would have for them to receive their Bible education to prepare them for what You want them to do in the future. And Lord, for those that are here already studying, I pray that You'll help them to be faithful and diligent to the responsibilities and to the stewardship that they have as students. But also, Lord, as we have this time in chapel, may we be faithful to our relationship with You. May we evaluate ourselves in light of Scripture. And Lord, when You shine the light of Your Word upon us and it exposes that which is not supposed to be there, then Lord, would we be faithful to deal with it. May this be a good time and a profitable time. And may we say it's been good to be in chapel today. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard this statement? Someone will make this statement, and it'll go something like this. Wow, that guy is on fire for the Lord. You ever heard that statement? You ever heard someone make that about someone? Man, that young lady, she's on fire for God. Oftentimes, I've been in different places. I've preached in Christian schools. I've preached to youth groups. I've preached in camps. We hold local church revivals, and oftentimes, I'll hear people make that statement about someone. It's interesting as you evaluate a statement such as that, as the stating that someone's on fire for God. Now, that's a tremendous testimony concerning your character and your walk with the Lord, to someone say, you're on fire for God. But what does it mean? What does that statement really mean? Why was the statement made about the person? Oftentimes, it's usually a statement that's made about a person simply because of something they did at the moment. Maybe it could be a young man that, as a young man that just stood here a moment ago, that has a tremendous ability and presence to stand in a congregation such as this and to be able to sing and to do it with great eloquence and to be able to use the talents that God's given him such as singing. Someone will look at that and say, that's a guy on fire for God. Or oftentimes it'll be, maybe some young preacher that's coming up, and they'll hear that guy preach, and they'll hear him preach, and they'll say, that's the guy that's on fire for God. And that's how we get the idea of being on fire for God. It's usually what we see happening in the public arena. But you want to know who's really the guy that's on fire for God? The guy that's on fire for God is the guy that'll stand for the Lord and stand for right when he's not in the public eye. He's the guy that'll do what he knows he's supposed to do when nobody else is around. I remember the first time I heard that statement, and I was sitting in a revival meeting, and I heard an evangelist say this. He said, you're who you really are when no one else is around. And you can come to Ambassador Baptist College and you can put yourself under the ramifications of the doctrinal statement that you signed to come here, and you can take the student handbook and you can say, okay, these are the do's and don'ts of the school, and you can conform to what the school's asking you to do so that mom and dad's happy, or so that youth pastor's happy, or so that pastor's happy, and you can work real hard at trying to make Brother Comfort happy. But in reality, when you get alone, when you go home here soon for Christmas break, who you are will reveal itself when you get alone. Will you continue to do when you get home what you're doing right here? Or is this just something that we do when we're in school, because that's what we do in school? You see, what we want and what we need, there's a desperate need in our churches, in our youth groups, in our country, in leadership. We need people that are on fire. We need people that are on fire for God. This morning I want to preach you a message that I've entitled, Men on Fire, from Daniel chapter 3. You see, in this passage deals and concerns three men and the trial of their fire by fire. You follow that? The trial of their fire by fire. They're going to find out, Nebuchadnezzar's going to find out how on fire these old boys are for God by testing them with a real, literal fire. He was going to try and find out if they were really going to stick to the stuff. You see, I enjoy the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of my favorite reads. The first class, probably one of the dumbest things I did when I came to school. Doc Childs, you may remember this. The first class I took at Ambassador Baptist College, my family, I sold my house in Mississippi. We moved here in February of 1996. I was here to go to college. I was too late for the spring semester. But God willing, I was going to start school in the summer. Now, people that were in school during the spring were looking at me going, why in the world do you start school in the summer? Because they were looking forward to summer. I came here to go to Bible college. I wanted to get what God wanted me to do, and then go do what God wanted me to do. And so I took Daniel and Revelation in the summer. Dr. Childs, first class I took, I spent about the first week doing this. I was so confused, but I was enjoying, I was getting all this stuff, and Dr. Childs was pulling apart. I love the book of Daniel. I love every time I read through my Bible, I know when I come to the end of Ezekiel, I'm about to read Daniel. Because Daniel, the man Daniel himself, is exciting. His life is exciting. And then his three friends here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their lives are exciting to see how God used them. There's so much in the book of Daniel. There's prophecy. There's the outline of the ages. There's the views of the end times. You have the triumphant entry. You see the cross. You see the Antichrist, the tribulation, and end time events. You see all of this, but also Daniel's a book about people. As I mentioned, Daniel, Shadrach, or their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And boy, fellas, if you ever wondered about something to preach, just sit down sometime and study those three guys' names. And there's your three-point message right there just in what their names mean. But there's trials and triumphs of men of faith. And when you come to Daniel chapter 3, these three men have already been revealed for us in chapter 1. Chapter 1, if you were to go back, and we'll not go through that, but in chapter 1, just as a highlight, you see that Nebuchadnezzar comes to the land. Nebuchadnezzar conquers the land. Nebuchadnezzar gives a command to the prince of his eunuchs, go get these certain types of guys. And the types of guys that he wanted were the best of the best. He didn't want the guy down at the mall that looked like he had just taken his face and wallowed it in a tackle box and was walking down through there with a bunch of metal in his face. He didn't want a guy with blue, red, and green hair. He didn't want a guy that had his britches hanging behind him. You go and read Daniel chapter 1. The kind of guy he was wanting was the kind of guy that's sitting in this chapel right here. That's the kind of guy that Nebuchadnezzar wanted. And that's who he told his prince of his eunuchs to go find. So he went and found Daniel and his friends. And Scripture speaks of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And it talks about how that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and with the king's wine. And there his friends, they stood with him. They stood along with him. And as they proved that God could take care of them, and they proved it throughout chapter 1, that God was going to meet their needs if they stood with them. And then you come to Daniel chapter 3 and you see Nebuchadnezzar in all of his pomp and circumstance. He builds for himself a great idol of gold. He builds for himself this great statue. This great statue, and he wants it to be where everyone could worship Nebuchadnezzar and his God. And so he commands, when you hear all this music, come and pay obeisance to my God. And so at what time all of the music took place, they bowed down and they began to do their worship, but somebody was peeking at Baptist Peak. You know how it goes. We preachers, we say every head bowed, every eye closed. And we have to say that 5 or 6 times because somebody won't bow their head and close their eyes. And it's because they're doing the Baptist Peak. They want to see who's coming. Well, there was some Chaldean there that was doing the same thing, spying on These Jews, they wouldn't bow down. Why? Because they already know who they serve. They already know who's in charge. And because they have made up their minds they're going to serve the Lord, they're not going to bow down to a false idol. Because of that, they manifest the fire that already exists inside of them. Can I say this right here? Some of you are thinking that when I get my education, then I'm going to get on fire. That's not the time to get on fire. No, right here is the training ground for God to prepare you and to put the tools in the toolbox. But the best thing that can happen for you right now is to get on fire. Learn now how to get a hold of God. Let God set you on fire. Hey, you can hang that bachelor's degree or that master's degree, and you may even go on and get a doctor's degree, but that's not going to set you on fire. Getting along with God is what's going to put you on fire. Knowing that God will be there in times of need will put you on fire. And these men were on fire for the Lord. You see, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He set up his great big statue. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego says, we're not bending. I want you to notice, if you would please, some things concerning these men on fire. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse 12, as these Chaldeans came and made accusation against them, notice what they say in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What does that tell us, number one, about these men that are on fire? Number one, it tells us that these guys were different. When the horn started blowing, when the dulcimer started strumming, and all the music started playing, what did everybody else in the crowd do? They said, oh, don't want to get Nebuchadnezzar, man. Got to bow down here. Got to do my service. Okay. Got to do what I got to do. But these guys were different. They were not going to bow down to the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. They were not going to bow down to the gods of the land. They regarded not, their testimony was, they regarded not the king. Oh, he could say what he wants to say, but we're not going to do that. They didn't regard his God. We're not going to worship a false idol. They were not willing to bow, to give in to the pressure. You know, there's some interesting things that we learn as we study the Word of God and as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. You know, these men were different. And I think the Scripture is clear. I think Jesus set a precedence for us as being different. We ought to be different. And you and I know that. You know the standards that you've been that you've learned in your local church. You know the things that you're being taught, you've been taught in this school, the things that concerning ways of living. But we ought to be different. But however, in our attempt to be different, the Lord was different in that He was righteous in a sinful world. He was light in a dark planet. And His preaching and teaching demanded a different lifestyle. All of those are an example to you and me in how we ought to live. But I'm afraid sometimes we have this idea that because we're independent, fundamental Baptists, that in order for us to be different, we've got to be so extreme that rather than being different in a good way, we become more of a spectacle. And so what we do is I've seen it, in some ways, we alienate ourselves. Now, the Scripture's clear. You and I, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. We're not to be like the world. We're not to walk like, talk like, act like the world. We're to emulate Christ in our lives. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of Christ. You guys that study Greek and you ladies that do better than them in the Greek, you know that word there, that follower there is the Greek word mimetes. You're to be a mimic, a mime. You're to mirror image of the Lord. That's our responsibility. And so, these men were different. They were different in that they didn't bow down when others bow down. We're to be different when others bow down to the world. We're to be changed through the power of the gospel. As the Bible says in Romans 12, 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Bible says that we're to be different. Scripture teaches, Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came on that fateful night, John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was to be different in that he must be born again. You and I must be different in that we must have our salvation settled and secured. And the only way that we're going to have the real fire for God is to know that we're settled, secured, and saved and on our way to heaven. I just recently preached in a good church in Illinois. Large Christian school. I just preached their annual spiritual retreat. 125 students between the 7th and 12th grade. We went to camp. We started on Monday night. I used to do this in my youth group. Amber and Eli will remember this when they were there. I used to every now and then I'd come in our youth group and I would look at a young person and I would say, stand up and tell us when you got saved. Just impromptu. Tell us when you got saved. They'd stand up and they'd say, I got saved on such and such. And I'd say, okay. They'd sit down. I'd say, stand up and tell me when you got saved. And so as I was getting ready to preach, I said, you know what? Let's just put a little bit of spin on this chapel tonight. And so I looked at a young lady and I said, Elizabeth, stand up and tell us when you got saved. Elizabeth stood up and she said, I got saved, da 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 da. And I said, okay. And I looked over here at another young man and I said, now stand up and tell me when you got saved. And he stood up and said when he got saved. But before I asked Elizabeth to tell me that, I said, I need a volunteer. Brother Cummins, when I asked for a volunteer, all around the chapel, different guys had their hands lifted up. But then when I purposely picked out Elizabeth and said, Elizabeth, stand up and give me your testimony, and they realized what I was asking for, suddenly the hands weren't there, Doc. The hands weren't there. Suddenly the hands were down. By the end of the week, after each chapel service, asking someone to stand up and give me a testimony, having known that they're saved, settled, secured, know they're on their way to heaven, by the end of the week, 10 young people that had come to that school chapel, 10 young people that had been going through the motions, 10 young people that were trying to manifest some fire that wasn't there, 10 young people had gotten their salvation settled by the end of the week. And many stood up and said, for a long time, I've known this is something that I needed to do, but I just couldn't do it. But I feared that Brother Abbott was going to call on me and ask me to give a testimony, and I'd have to lie. Can you give that testimony with clear conscience this morning? Oh, there were people that got saved in this school when I was here. There's probably been saved since you've been here. But are you saved? You see, that we ought to be different and that we ought to be born again. We ought to be different in that after we've been born again. The Scripture says that we ought to be new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was preaching with Brother George Lannis, Amber's dad, several years ago. We were preaching in a prison down in Columbia, South Carolina. We were preaching, man, we were having a good time. If you preach in a prison, fellas, if you get a chance to go preach in a jail, go preach. You will have the time of your life. Now, 95% of your congregation is going to be black. That's a whole new dimension right there within itself. It's just fun. And those guys, when God gets a hold of them, some of them just as rough as a cob, and when they get saved, and they come to those chapel services, man, God's done something in their life, and they're excited about it. Well, I was preaching that particular night, and I was preaching on the subject of justification. Brother George had asked me to preach on that topic that night. And I was preaching on the subject of justification. And I began to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then verse 11 says, and such were some of you. And folk, I'm going to tell you, when I said, and such were some of you, God moved in on that thing. Those old prisoners, man, there was a couple of those fellows, man, God had saved them since they'd been there. They'd been saved out of some drunkenness. They'd been saved out of drugs. They'd been saved out of adultery. They'd been saved out of fornication. They'd been saved out of that. And God had gotten a hold of them. And inside that prison, doing the best they could to live for the Lord. And man, God got in that thing. And those fellows got excited. And they were standing, lifted their hands in the air, started crying. Guys were coming to the altar. It was an exciting time. There ought to be something different about us. And it ought to manifest itself in the way in which we conduct ourselves. He says, and such were some of you. He says, but you are washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It had an impact and a change on Paul's life. We ought to be different. But too many times we try to manifest that difference rather than manifesting the fire of God within our lives and having the right spirit and the attitude. Oftentimes it manifests itself in trying to paint this outward exterior of what we think a believer ought to be. See, these guys were different. They were different. Not only were they different, notice if you would please in your Bibles, as they are summoned to come to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? Can this be? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can this be? Do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Okay, guys, here it is. Because we've been through this in chapter 1, and I remember how it worked out there. So here's the deal. Okay, what time you hear the music, just go ahead, bow down, and do what you're supposed to do, and everything will be okay, and we'll forget about this whole fiery furnace thing. Just come on, guys, do this for me. Notice what they say in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Not only were these men different, but I'm going to tell you something else. These men were daring. These men were daring in that they answered the king and said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. They're saying, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not standing here quaking in our boots. We're not standing here thinking, oh, what's the king going to do? Oh, that fiery furnace is going to be really hot, and I don't really want to be charcoal. I don't know. What they said, we're not careful to answer you this way. We're not careful to answer you in this matter. Why was that so? Because they knew God. You follow that? They knew God. And I'm so afraid today, if I can use that term, afraid, I fear that we find it easy to stand in a situation like this because we're all going in the same direction. We've all got our feet pointing in the same direction. We're all here for the same purpose, and everything is patterned and structured and organized to make us all move in the same direction. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. And some of you know some of this. But when you get out there, and it's different when you're not in the church, but you're the leader in the church, and you suddenly begin to run against opposition, I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's tough to stand in these situations. It's tough to stand when you've got some old crusty deacon, and he's in your face and say, we ain't never done it that way before. And here you are, you're 24, 25, 26, 30 years old, and here's this guy, he says, I laid the first stone on this church. You know, he's like, I was just in a church similar to that. I was just in a church similar to that. Hey, listen, it's tough to stand in the face of opposition. But you know there's something about the thrill of being a new Christian? Taking those new stands. I remember when God saved me. Most of you don't know me. I've been going long enough. Some of you do, but most of you don't. When I got saved, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I went off to a state college. When I graduated from high school, I played baseball. My desire was, I was doing everything I could to sign that big contract to play professional ball. Like every guy that plays ball, he wants to do that. And when I graduated from college with a degree in physical education, I played a couple years after that. But I remember when God got a hold of my heart while I was in school there before I graduated. I remember when God got a hold of my heart when I was still playing ball, and I had gotten a burden for several guys that I was playing ball with. And I remember trying to go to them, and I remember telling them when they wanted to go to this particular place that we used to go to before I got saved, I told them, I said, fellas, I can't go there anymore. They said, why? I said, I got saved. I remember taking those stands, and I remember how they looked at me, and they were like, so what? I'm saved too, but I'm going anyway. You're into those guys? They're out there. They're out there. Some of you are working with some of them. But you know what they got to see? They got to see us living that daring life where we're excited, the thrill of serving the Lord, taking those new stands, risking opportunity and promotion, risking the chance of a family member, a loved one growing angry with you to share with them their need of the Lord, risking all of those things, that thrill. But you know what happens? Notice the phrase here now. It says, we're not careful to answer thee. In other words, we're not worried about this. We're not quaking in our boots. But you know what happens over time? Over time, as we get settled in our Christianity, we begin to learn some things, and why I can even say I know all the Greek declensions of the nouns, I know all of my prepositions, I know all of the endings for my verbs, I know all of this, and so I've arrived. I know this, I understand this, and because of this, I want to make sure that I'm not offensive to people, and I want to make sure that no, my dear friend, what happens is over time, if we're not careful, we can lose that fire, and rather than being on the edge and excited about serving the Lord, oftentimes what we do is we get lazy. Or we start worrying about our cushion and comfort zone. These guys weren't in a comfort zone. These guys were in a fire zone. They weren't in a comfort zone. They were in a spot where they were going to stand no matter what. What happens, though, is over time we get comfortable and we become careful, so tactful that we dare not become aggressive in our witnessing, so tolerant of sin that we compromise with the world, so conservative that we make no advances for Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to go out of here and you're going to serve the Lord and you're going to take a stand, I'm going to tell you something. The walk of faith is daring. It's not a place, pardon the expression, but it's not a place for sissies. It's not a place for sissies. If you're going to go out there and you're going to stand for the Lord, you're going to have to make up your mind right here, right now, while you're in the place where God can begin to burn that fire in your soul. I'm not talking about going out there and making people mad. I'm not talking about there being one of these people I call mad, saved and mad about it. I'm not talking about that crowd. Okay? I know, I see those guys all the time. You know, they're saved, but it's like they're mad at the world because they're saved. All right? And it's just, you need what I need! You need what I got! And no, I'm not talking about going out and making people mad. I'm talking about being faithful in the eyes of opposition and standing when no one else is standing. Hey, these guys, they were different. They were daring. Notice number 3. Verse 17. They're still replying to Nebuchadnezzar. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Not only do we see they were daring, not only do we see that they were different, but we also see something else. We see their dedication. We see their dedication in that the Bible says that they were not going to give in to the pressure. They were not going to bow down. They were not going to allow the circumstance to dictate how they served the Lord. But rather, they said, He's able to deliver us. He's able to take care of us. And if He doesn't deliver us, we're still going to be true. If He doesn't meet the need right now, we're not going to quit on Him. If He doesn't do what I think He ought to do, we're not going to, okay, we'll try your God, Nebuchadnezzar. You see, oftentimes we're in churches, I preach, I counsel, meet with different people at different times by the request of the pastor, maybe to talk with a young person or with a young couple, and oftentimes I meet people. They're angry with God and they're upset because God hasn't come through like they thought He should come through. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe really inside you, you're struggling, you're battling, and you're upset because you had plans for God to do something for you that God didn't do it like you thought He should. Maybe I'm talking to a young person this morning. Maybe you're still battling on the inside because you've had to go through in last months or years. Maybe your parents' marriage fell apart and you prayed and you begged God and said, God, answer this thing. Keep my mom and dad together. But for whatever reason, it didn't work out. And now you're thinking, God, you didn't answer like I thought you'd answer. Maybe I'm talking to someone here. Maybe you've lost a loved one and that person was dear to you. Maybe a parent or a grandparent. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, man, God, I can trust God so far, but I just have a hard time believing that God can deliver when He didn't deliver right here. He didn't do what I thought He would do. Maybe you've come here and you've needed a job and saying He hasn't given you that job that you need, or He hasn't supplied. You've got a school bill coming up. He hasn't supplied the money for that bill. You know, it's interesting. Here's how we do it. Now, Lord, You know next week. Now, You've known for a month this bill's coming. Lord, You know next week this bill's coming. And it's $674.32. I hope that's nobody's bill. But anyway, it's $674.32, Lord, and You know what I need. In Jesus' name, amen. And so you wait a little while because you want, in case something's held up. And so what do? You get up and you go and what do you do? You go to your box. You look in your box. Okay, well, it'll be here in a little while. And so you wait 30 minutes and you go back in 30 minutes. What do? You go back to your box. Right? What are we doing? We're looking for God to do it one particular way. We're looking for God to do it one particular way. When I was in school, when I was here, seldom do I ever remember going to my box and finding money in my box. Now, if you have that privilege, praise God, throw hallelujah shouting fits when it happens. But it didn't happen for me. My money to help pay my bill always came when my boss came to me and said, want to work overtime? Extra labor was how it came for me. Amen. Brother Crane, you know about it. Yeah. Extra labor was how it came. Hey, and some of us need to quit looking in the box and quit trying to put God in a box and start looking for the open opportunities where He might be creating some different avenues where you can show some character to your boss that you want to do right. And yeah, I'll work some overtime even though it stretches me a little bit. You know, when I was told about this school, that was what I was told I needed. Evangelist Steve Pettit, I surrendered to preach during a revival service in 1994 where he was preaching at our home church. I told Brother Pettit, if I'm going to be a preacher, I definitely need a Bible education. And he says, I'll recommend a school to you. He said, it's a young school, but I know the president real well. I'll recommend Ambassador Baptist College. He said, but that's a place where you need to go because that school will stretch you. And some of us need to get stretched a little bit. Need to quit looking in the box and start looking for God to do it His way. Some of you may be upset because you're coming to the end of your school career and you haven't found that significant other. God has not sent him yet. Those hymns that He has sent are not yet, okay? I remember when I was in Bible college, I don't remember who said this. Bethany Walters, from Popoff now, she hasn't gotten over this yet. But I remember there was a preacher that came and stood right here and made this statement, and I couldn't believe he said this, but he stood right here and he said, 95% of the women in the world are beautiful. And then he went one step further to stick his foot in his mouth and he said, the other 5% go to Bible college. And I thought, how in the world can he say that? I sat right back there and I said, man, that's just like taking the gun out and just putting it to your own head. Bethany, We bugged Bethany all day about that. Bethany, you're in that 5%, you know, and she's still mad about it. Well, I want to tell you something, ladies. I disagree with that guy. Okay? I vehemently disagree with that. Because my wife went to Bible college, okay? So. But some of you may be upset because you're thinking, he hasn't sent that significant other yet. I don't have that person. Well, listen. God may not send that person here. But as you get on fire for the Lord, put you where you need to be to meet that person. By the way, three of you fellows that are about to graduate, if you're looking, I know where there's three really good girls in Northern Illinois. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. You see their commitment. They had a Job-like commitment. Job said in Job 13 and verse 15, when everybody was against him and talking against him, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Jesus, as he bowed in the garden and he faced all the opposition that was going on before he would be bound and would be crucified for your sin and my sin, Jesus prayed and he went, the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus demonstrated his dedication to what God had put him to do. And we need some people that will be dedicated to what God wants us to do. We need some men on fire. First, you see that these men were different. Secondly, we see that they were daring. Number three, we see that they were dedicated. Number four, and I'm done. Look at verses 25 and 27. Verses 25 through 27, excuse me. As he has thrown them into the fire, Nebuchadnezzar begins to speak, and in verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the kings, and the counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was in a hair of their heads singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Number one, they were different. Number two, they were daring. Number three, they were dedicated. Number four, they were delivered. They were delivered. You see, as they were bound and were thrown into the fire, what does Nebuchadnezzar say? Didn't we throw three guys in there? Yep, that's what we did, King. Threw three guys in there. Why do I see four? You know what that tells me? That tells me that sometimes you got to get in the fire. You got to get on fire to get in the fire to get close to the Lord. It says the form of that fourth one is like the Son of God. Hey, you got to get sometimes in the fire to get close to the Lord. We always avoid the fire. We might miss out on getting close to the Lord. Hey, not only does it say that, it says that when they threw them in the fire, the Bible says that they were bound. But yet when they got into the fire, the ropes fell off. They were burned off. You know what that means? Or the way I apply that? That application for me is that it's in the midst of the fire that God begins to loose you from some of the things that you've been bound by in this world. You see, only the ropes were burned. And the Bible says that when they came out of the fire, the fire had no power over them, that the fire was... In verse 27, the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. The smell of fire was not on them. The purifying process of the fire removes the stench of sin. They didn't come out smelling like the fire because they'd been in the fire with the Lord. Not even their hair was singed. You know, it's an amazing thing. I think about that. These guys were on fire. They wound up in the fire. And none of their hair, nothing was burned. And the reality is this, when you get on fire for the Lord, and oftentimes you find yourself in the midst of the fire, it's that time that you were being prepared before you were in the fire that keeps you from getting burned. What we need today are some men and women on fire.
I mean on fire. I mean it's real. Because I'm going to tell you, one of the hardest things in traveling the country, and one of the things that almost makes you want to take a church and pastor a church, is when you go in these churches and you see the apathy. The apathy of our society, the apathy of our, I'm talking about our churches, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, the apathy today that's there, the apathy in youth groups, the apathy in families. We need some men on fire. We need some people that are going to make up their mind that they're not going to bow down to the gods of this world. They're not going to bow down to materialism. They're not going to bow down to secularism. They're not going to bow down to humanism. They're going to stand. And be men on fire. Are you on fire this morning? Or is it just fake fire? You remember what happened when they offered fake fire to the Lord? It wasn't a good result. This morning, you on fire? Or is it just fake? You try to let ambassador put that fire in you. That's the fire that ambassador can't put in you. Ambassador can only put the tools in the toolbox to help you use as God creates the fire. Just logs for the fire. God's got to put the fire. And here's the opportunity for somebody to say, gotten cold, gotten a little away, but today I'm asking God to refire me.